Well, for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the teachings of Jesus found on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, is taking on some of the religious assumptions of his time. Some of these came from a misunderstanding of the Bible, where you had religious leaders who read the Word of God but didn't really apply the Word of God properly. And then Jesus turns from that. He was looking at murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, eye for an eye, loving your enemy. These were all based out of Scripture, but they were pieces of Scripture that over the years, the religious leaders, the rabbis, the Pharisees had kind of twisted and gotten away from God's intended meaning. And then the last couple weeks, we've been looking at false traditions. Jesus turned his attention from misunderstandings of the Old Testament to religious traditions that had risen up through the years by the religious leaders of Jesus' time. Things like giving to those in need, prayer, and today we're going to look at fasting and how we deal with money. Unfortunately, these traditions had started out really based in Scripture, but again, over the years, they had kind of lost their way. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 16 to 24 today. And here's what the Word of God says. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Truly I tell you that they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If this then is the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one could serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's pray, and we'll look at these passages together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider your word today, as we think about what it means and what it means to us, Father, I pray that you would give us a humble heart, that if there's something in our lives that is not in line with what your word says, that we would be willing to change, and Lord, to be humble and receive your word with joy. So Lord, as we look at these topics today, give us wisdom, guidance, and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in these passages we're looking at today, Jesus takes on two separate topics. We're going to take a few minutes and look at both of them today. The first topic that Jesus addresses is the topic of fasting. He says this in verses 16 to 18. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Truly, I tell you that they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Fasting is one of those things that we don't talk a lot about anymore, do we? I'm not sure how many sermons on fasting I've actually heard in my Christian life. I could probably count it on one hand. Well, you're going to get one today, so buckle up, everybody. The question is, what is fasting? And what were the religious leaders, how are they doing it so wrong? Well, first of all, what is fasting? Biblically speaking, a biblical fast is the act of going a period of time without food and sometimes water. But in the Bible, when it talks about the topic of fasting, it talks about giving up food and occasionally water for a period of time. And the purpose of that period of time was to take that time that you would normally dedicate to eating or drinking or preparing the food, all that time that you put into that in your daily life, taking that away and giving that time to God for a specific purpose. Now, some of you, If you think about how much time in the course of a day you spend not just eating food, but preparing food, and some of you more than others, you're like, man, that's a good portion of time to devote to God. And that was the idea of fasting, was to take something that we deem a necessity, even though it's not, we can survive a period of time without food, and set that aside and devote ourselves to God and to the endeavors of God. In fact, fasting was extremely common in the Bible, even though the practice is far less common for us as believers today. The Bible actually talks more about fasting than it does something like baptism. There is a lot more anecdotal examples of fasting in the Bible than there are baptism, believe it or not. And the Bible tells us that there are several different types of fasts that we see in the Bible. The first, probably the most common, is a normal fast. This is when someone goes without food for a period of time. We saw this back in Matthew chapter 4, right? When Jesus was about to be tempted by the devil, before he entered into that time of temptation, the Bible says that he fasted for a period of time. There is a partial fast. Now, a partial fast is when you abstain from certain types of food. We see this, remember in Daniel chapter 1, where Daniel and his companion Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they go to Babylon, and they're put on a special diet in Nebuchadnezzar's. And Daniel and his friends say, no, we're only going to eat water, fruits, and water and vegetables. And at the end of that time, we see that they were stronger and more ready for service than the people who were on the king's diet. We see this. This is actually probably the most common fast that we see today during the season of Lent. Many people give up a particular type of food. Some people give up. Some people give up meat. Some people give up chocolate. Some people give up drinks. This is the one fast that we actually see still used pretty commonly. There's also an absolute fast that we see in the Bible. This is when people go with both without food and water. There's two examples of this in the Old Testament. In Ezra, chapter 10, verse 6, Ezra is returning from Persia with the people that had been taken into captivity. They're coming back to the land, and Ezra leads them, and as they're preparing to come back to the land, they have a several day absolute fast where they go without food or water to prepare their hearts to return to the promised land. We also see this in the book of Esther. As Esther is about to go before the king and plead for the people, she asks Mordecai to tell the Jews that are living in Persia to fast, go without food and water, and pray that as I go to the king that he'll listen to me and not kill me. So this was the type of fast that she had asked the people to take a part in. Believe it or not, actually in U.S. history, there have been 5 declared fasts in the history of our nation. 3 of them were declared by Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War, where he asked people to fast and pray for our nation. So what was Jesus's issue with the fast? Fasting was clearly a common topic in the Bible. It was something that people in biblical times did often. So what was Jesus's issue with the religious leaders and their fasting? Well, to be honest with you, it was very similar to what we've seen when we looked at the topics of giving and praying. Is the religious leaders did their fast very publicly. One of the things that when they fast, the Pharisees and the rabbis and the teachers of the law would make sure that they did not clean themselves. They would wear their most ragged robes. They sometimes put dust on their head. Even if they had just started the fast that day, they would make themselves look ragged and worn and like they hadn't eaten. So when they went into the marketplace, people would look at them like, what? Oh, they must be fasting. They must have gone a long period of time without food. And in some cases, they had gone a very short period of time without food. But again, they were doing it not for God, but for who? But for the people to see. They wanted the religious leaders, once again, wanted the people to see them and say, oh, look how religious they are. Look how well they obey God. They're obviously going through a very difficult fast. Who knows how many days they've been fasting? But the reality is, and we see Jesus' words again, they're very similar to what we heard when he talks about prayer and giving to the needy. It says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. What was their reward? They received the praise of man, right? These guys are very religious people. God says, you know what? They got all they're going to get out of that fast. They got it. They got the praise of men. Instead, Jesus says, when people fast, they should do it for who? For the glory of God. Yeah, the purpose of the fast was to set things aside to build a right relationship with God, right? And once again, these scribes and Pharisees, while they may be doing what the Bible asks them to do, they've missed the reasons for doing it. So what does all this mean for us? You say, well, you know what, Pastor George? I'm in good shape. I'm not doing any of my fasts for people because I'm not really fasting. I'm good. No person is mistaking me for fasting in front of people because I don't fast at all. But there's a problem with that. But go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Look what it says. It says, and when you fast. This is Jesus talking. He's talking to followers of him, which includes us. And Jesus doesn't say, if you fast, he says, when you fast. In other words, does Jesus expect his followers to fast? Yeah. So you say, well, Pastor George, I haven't done a lot of this, so I'm supposed to do this. Yeah, you are. But think about this for a second, because this is the same thing that he says earlier in chapter 6. Look at verse 2. So when you give to the needy, does Jesus expect us to give as has been given to us? Yes, and if we stopped giving, would other Christians have a right to call us on that? Yeah. Giving is part of the Christian experience. It's what we do as believers in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and when you pray, if we as Christians just stopped praying altogether, would there be a problem with our relationship with Christ? Yeah, we have no problem saying that, but then when we get to the fasting, we're kind of like, well, that's kind of an older thought there. We don't really do that kind of stuff anymore. But really, like the giving and the praying, if we stop doing those things, we'd be like, well, there's something wrong. So the reality of it is Jesus teaching Old Testament and New Testament people for many, many years ago? Yes, but is he just teaching them? No, I think this is a command for us. When you fast, in other words, is this something that should be part of our relationship with God? Yeah, it should. The Bible, though, gives us no commands on how often we should fast. In other words, fasting is up to you. It actually doesn't give us a commands on how long we should fast. You say, well, Pastor George, when should I fast? Well, that's between you and God. And Pastor George, how long should I fast for? Well, actually, that's between you and God. While the Bible is pretty specific about what a fast is, whether it's food and drink, I would even go as far as to say, I think you can fast from other things as well. While the Bible limits it, it only talks about fasting from drink and water, could a person fast from TV? Could a person fast from their phone? Some of you are like, no, we could not. could someone fast from social media? No, absolutely not, Pastor. Why would you even suggest that? The Bible doesn't say that. Correct, it doesn't. But a fast, I think, can be from anything that takes up time that we could literally walk away from. Now, there comes a point where you got to eat, right? Yes, the answer is yes. There is a point you need to eat, and there is a point you need to drink. So after a while, the fasts aren't meant to last forever. They're meant to take something that takes a period of time, and instead of using it for that, devoting it to the Lord. While the Bible doesn't give us a lot of instructions on the specifics of how we should fast or how long we should fast, it does give us some powerful purposes found in the Bible for fasting. So we're going to look at a couple purposes of fasting. The first one is this: fasting strengthens our prayer life. John Calvin wrote this: whenever people pray to God concerning any great matter, it would be expedient to appoint fasting along with prayer. When they were returning from Babylon, in Ezra chapter 8, verse 23, we read this: so we fasted, Ezra writes, and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. How many of you have prayed for something important in life? How many of you prayed hoping that God would give you an answer? Well, many times in the Old Testament, when people were looking for answers to prayer or really wanted to bring deep, heartfelt things before God, they did not just pray, they added fasting to it as a way of strengthening their prayer life. Another purpose of fasting that we see in the Bible is to seek God's guidance. Acts 14:23 says this, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. How many of you are going to make important decisions in life? What am I going to do with my future? What do I do about this situation or that situation? The Bible says oftentimes followers of God included fasting in their decision-making process to get their minds focused on the will of God and not simply their own will. We see fasting used for the purpose of deliverance and protection. In 2 Chronicles, we see that the land of Judah is about to be attacked by the combined army of Moab and Ammon. And this army was far greater than the Judah army. So we read this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 3 and 4. It says this, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And God saw their prayers and fasting, and if you read the story, delivers them from the armies of Moab and Ammon. We see the purpose of fasting to be for repentance. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 6, this is after Israel had wandered from God. They had lost the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines. It wandered its way back to the land. And Samuel was raised up as the prophet of Israel. It says, when they had assembled in Mizpah, they drew water and they poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted and they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. Now Samuel was serving as the leader of Israel in Mizpah. There are times in life when we're not where God has called us to be. There are times that we wander from where we should be, and there's times that we are called on to repent. And in those times, many have fasted as a show of their genuine repentance before the Lord. Another purpose of fasting was dedication to God. There was also a prophet by the name of Anna. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Anna served in the temple. This is found in the Gospel of Luke. And does anybody remember why Anna was in the temple? She was waiting to see the Messiah. She had dedicated her life to God and to see the coming Messiah. And what did she do with her time? She fasted and prayed, because she had dedicated her life to the Lord. See, while the details of how we fast can vary, God gives you a lot of freedom and discretion in how you fast. The purposes of fasting vary. And the reality of it is, whether it's to strengthen our prayer life, whether it's to seek God's guidance, whether we have areas in our life where we need deliverance or protection, whether we need to repent from areas where we have gone astray, or whether we want to show our dedication and love to the Lord, fasting is meant to be a powerful tool that builds our relationship with our Creator. It is really a shame that it has kind of fallen into disrepair in our Christian lives and in our churches. Because let's make no mistake, as a church, do we have important decisions to make? Do we want prayers that are powerful and meaningful and effective? Do we need deliverance and protection in this world at times? Are there times that we sin and we fall short of His glory and we need to be forgiven? Are there times as individuals and as a church where we just want to be dedicated and close to the Lord? Absolutely. Fasting is a way, and not simply the only way, but a way that Jesus calls us to build our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And it's something that He desires to see used in our lives to draw us closer to Him. Well, Jesus turns his attention from fasting in verse 19 to storing up treasures in heaven. This is what he says in verses 19 to 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the others. You cannot serve both God and money. The religious leaders of Jesus' time saw earthly wealth as a sign of God's love and acceptance of them. As a result, not surprisingly, they saw the accumulation of earthly treasures as the equivalent of heavenly ones. Do we have a holdover of this idea in our culture today? Yeah, absolutely. Many of you are familiar with the health and wealth gospel, this idea that if I am truly where God is, it wants me to be, I will be rich and wealthy and happy. Ask Paul about that. I think Paul would not agree with the health and wealth gospel. But we have these same ideas that have seeped their way into our faith here in America. Jesus definitely had a much different view of earthly wealth versus heavenly wealth. In fact, Jesus was very clear that followers of him weren't ones who stored up treasures here on earth, but they were ones who invested in eternal treasures. What's interesting is when you get to the book of Acts, that very first church, they did a pretty good job of following Jesus' example. Acts chapter 2, verse 45 says this. It says, they sold property and possession and gave to anyone who had need. In other words, the church, when they saw people who were struggling, and there were a whole lot of people struggling, Jews who had come to Jesus we talked about this earlier. Jews who came to Jesus were often kicked out of their family. They lost their inheritance. They lost their homes. A lot of them lost everything. And there was no Social Security. There was no welfare back then. They were out on the streets. So many Jews who came to Jesus Christ, who put their faith in not earthly treasures, but heavenly treasures, sold their earthly things to take care of those who were in need. In Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, that there were no needy persons among them. This is talking about the church. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. The followers of Jesus put a high priority on seeking things of eternal value over earthly treasure. But not everyone who met Jesus came to this understanding. I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we think, man, if Jesus would come and tell me these things personally, I would do them. I know there's times in my life where I've thought this. If Jesus would come and tell me exactly what he wants, I would drop everything and I would go do it. But the reality of it is this isn't really what we see in the Bible. In Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 27, we see an interesting story about a young man who comes face to face with Jesus. And this is what it says, starting with verse 18. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." See, we think if, you know, if Jesus would just come tell me what to do, I would do it. And here's the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What question is he asking? How do I get to heaven? Yeah, this is a question I would say at some point in our life all of us have asked. How do I know that I'm getting to heaven? This is what he wants to know. He comes to Jesus. He says, how do I know I'm going to heaven? How can I be sure of eternal life? I think I'm pretty good. I just want to check with you and make sure. And look what Jesus says. He says, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, don't give false testimony, honor your father and mother. And this young man says, all these I have kept since I was a youth. What do we think about that statement? Might be being a little disingenuous here. All right, look at this real quick. You should not commit adultery. Could we believe that this young man has gone through his life without committing adultery? Okay, I'm fine with that. It says, do not murder. Okay, I'm okay with that. Not steal. Well, I mean, he was a rich young man. He probably didn't have a lot that he actually needed. So let's just say he's gone through his entire life since he was a youth and he's never stole anything. Okay. Lost my spot. What's the next one? Don't give false testimony. Don't lie. He's saying, since I was a youth, I have always told the truth. Now we're starting to see some holes here. The last one, honor your father and mother. By show of hands, how many of you still think that this young man, since his youth, has perfectly honored his father and mother? Parents here are saying, no way. And the kids here are saying, no, I haven't done that. So Jesus lists five of the Ten Commandments. He doesn't even give them all ten, right? He gives them five of the Ten Commandments. And this guy standing before Jesus, he says, yeah, I'm good. Right? He stands before Jesus, he says, I'm good. If that's all I got to do to get to heaven, I'm fine. So Jesus ups the ante a little bit here, doesn't he? He says, well, okay, if you're such a righteous person who believes that your treasure is in heaven, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take all your wealth, I want you to sell it. Should that be hard for someone as righteous as this man? I mean, this is a very special person, isn't it? He's never lied. He's never disobeyed his parents. I mean, this guy is pretty spectacular, right? So him taking, I mean, everything he has in life is from God, right? So if this guy were to take all his worldly goods and sell them and trust God, he'll be fine, right? This should be no problem. Except what is it? A problem, right? Yeah, it's a big problem because he hears this and he walks away very sad. Why does he walk away sad? Because Jesus just showed him the answer to his question. Because he came there thinking he was good, and he was expecting Jesus to be like, oh, yeah, you're good. See you in heaven, buddy. And this guy walks away sad because he realizes he's not nearly as righteous as he thought he was, right? It's amazing, because we have this impression that, man, if I met Jesus face to face, he'd tell me what to do, I'd do it, it'd be great, I'd know exactly what to do, I'd walk away happy, skipping, and saved. This guy came face to face with Jesus Christ, and he walks away sad. We don't expect that, do we? That's not what we expect from our encounters with Jesus. Why does he walk away sad? Well, we find out in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 6. It says, for where your treasure is, there too your heart will be. Where was this man's treasure? It wasn't in heaven, was it? He wanted to know he was getting to heaven, but was his treasure in heaven? No, because if his treasure is in heaven, he would have taken that earthly treasure and dumped it to the side and followed Jesus, right? He would have left all that money aside and said, I'll be one of your disciples, let's go. What was his treasure in? The things here on earth. Back in the day, not when I was alive, you could buy an ice cream cone for a nickel. And there was a little boy who lived in a small town with his grandmother. Every Sunday, his grandmother took the boy to church, and after that, they would go downtown for a special treat, an ice cream cone. One Sunday, grandmother was not feeling well, and she told the boy that he would have to go to church by himself. Before he left, she gave him two nickels, one for the offering plate and one for an ice cream cone. Now, it happened that the boy needed to cross an old wooden bridge in order to get to church. As he was crossing the old bridge, he began to jump up and down, making the bridge shake and sway. His sharp ears picked up a small thunk, and he looked down just in time to see one of his grandmother's nickels going through a crack in the bridge. The little boy fell down on all fours and put his eye to the crack. He watched helplessly as the nickel fell into the river below. Standing up, he dusted his knees off and said to no one in particular, "Oh well, there goes God's nickel." Your treasure is where your heart's at, isn't it? I think we know where that young man's treasure was. It was in ice cream cones, not in the kingdom of God. Verse 24 says this, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." One of the things about Jesus that becomes very obvious as you read the Gospels, and it becomes very obvious as you follow the life of the followers of Jesus Christ, is Jesus saw faith not as a part-time endeavor. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not what we do on Sunday mornings or Wednesdays at prayer meeting or whenever the church happens to be open and there's some kind of event going on. Those are not the periods of time that Jesus sees us as believers and followers of him. Jesus sees faith, discipleship, as a full-time occupation. Jesus makes this point on several different occasions about serving two masters. When he's accused of being Beelzebub, he says that a house divided against itself cannot fall. He says, "Listen, if I'm a devil, I'm not going to be casting out devils. That makes no sense. Like, I would be adding demons, not taking them away." He says, "Listen, you are all in or you are all out. If you are not for me, you are against me." Jesus was very clear. Listen, we don't get to serve lots of things. We can only truly serve one thing in life. Let me ask you a question, and feel free to answer. What happens in life when money is our primary concern? If we serve money, what happens in our life? What's that? Yeah. What else? Greed, yeah. It begins to dominate our thinking. What happens to our decision-making when we serve money? Yeah, everything's about making more. Sometimes we walk over people, the same people that God loves, for the sake of the bottom line, right? Is this who God has called us to be? And sometimes we get trapped in the middle, where God tells us to love people, but we gotta manage this money. And sometimes we make compromises because we're trying to balance both. And listen, is money a part of life? Yeah, guess what? We're a church. Do we need money to keep the lights on? Yes. I'm not foolish enough to be like, "Oh, we don't need money." But listen, our job and my job is not to be a servant of money. Yeah, I gotta feed my family, and so do you. Yeah, do we need money to have a house and to do things like that? But when that becomes the reason that we make the decisions that we make in life, we've got a problem. Instead, what happens in life when following God is our primary focus? We see people as more valuable than what they cost us. We choose obedience. We choose faith. We begin to trust and hope. And the reality of it is that's really, when you really think about it, that's really the type of people we want to be known as. Because listen, they get to our funeral, you know, you can have a ton of money, and what are they going to say about you? "Well, he had a ton of money. I hope I get some of that." That's all they got to say about you. Or they can get to the end of your life and you're, man, that's a person who cared about other people, that made a difference in the world that he lived in. She cared and invested in the lives of other people. The reality of it is, the Bible is really, and Jesus is just asking us to be the people that we actually want to be. Because the reality of it is, how many of us really want to be known as a great lover of money? A couple of you are like, yeah, I can live with that. I love honest people. One day a fisherman was lying on a beautiful beach with his fishing pole propped up in the sand and his solitary line cast into the sparkling blue surf. He was enjoying the warmth of the afternoon sun and the prospect of catching a fish. About that time, a businessman came and walked down to the beach, trying to relieve some of the stress of his workday. He noticed the fisherman sitting on the beach and decided to find out why this fisherman was fishing instead of working harder to make a living for himself and his family. "You aren't going to catch many fish that way," the businessman said to the fisherman. "You should be working rather than lying on the beach." The fisherman looked up at the businessman and smiled and replied, "What will my reward be?" "Well, you can get bigger nets and catch more fish," was the businessman's answer. "Then what will my reward be?" asked the fisherman, still smiling. The businessman replied, "You will make money, and you'll be able to buy a boat, which will result in even larger catches of fish." "Then what will my reward be?" the fisherman asked again. The businessman was beginning to get a little irritated with the fisherman's question. He says, "You can buy a bigger boat and hire some people to work for you," he said. "And then what will my reward be?" the fisherman replied. The businessman was getting angry. "Don't you understand? You can build a fleet of fishing boats, sail all over the world, and let your employees catch fish for you." Once again, the fisherman asked, "And what will my reward be?" The businessman was red with rage and shouted at the fisherman, "Don't you understand that you'll become so rich that you'll never have to work for a living again? You could spend the rest of your days sitting on this beach looking at the sunset, and you won't have a care in the world." The fisherman, still smiling, looked up and said, "And what do you think I'm doing now?" What is our reward? We can spend our life chasing after stuff, or we can invest in people. We can invest in the kingdom of God. Things that don't rust and decay. Lives that are changed for eternity. Fasting allows us to deepen our relationship with our Creator. And hopefully with that deep relationship, we understand that we are followers of God, not followers of money. Following Christ gives us freedom in life and the opportunity to impact people for eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. And we thank you as we look at these topics, Lord, that they will be things that we apply to our lives. Lord, you desire to have a deep and intimate relationship with us. And you instruct us on how we can do and apply things to our lives that draw us closer to you. So I pray that we would take advantage of those opportunities. And Father, Lord, I pray that we would store up treasures in heaven. There's nothing wrong with having things in this life. There's no sin in that. But Lord, when we become lovers of stuff as opposed to lovers of you, something has gone wrong. So Lord, if there are things in our hearts, habits that we need to build into our lives, or maybe habits we need to break, I pray that you'd give us the wisdom and guidance to do those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.